21st chapter of John is to me most interesting. Deals with the third time the Lord appears to His apostles after His resurrection. In verse 2, we find Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and two other disciples who are not named with the apostle Peter. In verse 3, Peter said, "I go a-fishing." Has always been intriguing, interesting to me. Is Peter saying, "I'm going back to the fishing business"? He was a commercial fisherman when the Lord called him into His service. Probably not. But if I were in Peter's position at this present time, that's what I would be saying. The Lord would have nothing to do with a coward such as I. Peter, in the presence of his enemies, denied him 3 times, and the last time with an oath. If I'd done that, I figure the Lord would have no confidence in a person such as I. Now let me say this in defense of the Apostle Peter. He's in a state of uncertainty. As a matter of fact, at the Last Supper, you remember what was said. Peter finally made this statement. He said, "If all deny thee, yet will I not deny thee." But he also said, "If I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And he meant every word of it. And he proved it. When that armed mob came to Gethsemane where he was praying with his disciples, 2 swords among 11 disciples. Forget it, boys. You're not armed. And you wouldn't stand a chance. Peter ripped out one of those swords and took a swing at old Malchus, intended to split his head wide open. Either the blow was deflected by a helmet or he's a bad swordsman. Cut off his right ear. Let's go, Lord. I'm ready. Peter was ready to die for the Lord. He meant every word of it. Yes. The Lord said, "Put up thy sword into its place. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." What do you do when you're disarmed before an angry armed mob? You run. If there's no principle involved, you run. "He that fights and runs away lives to fight another day." And they scooted. They left him. Oh, the Lord had already predicted that, had He not? So we find Peter here at the trial of Jesus in an uncertain state. He's ready to die. He's willing to fight. He'll do... That's not the battle, Peter. Improper motive. And being in that state of indecision, when that maid said, "You're one of His..." "I said, I'm not." And another one said, "You're one of this man's disciples." "He said, I am not. I don't know what you're talking about." Then the men standing by said, "You're one of His disciples. Your speech betrayed you. That is, you're a Nazarene." He cursed and swore, and he said, "I know not the man." Already started on a negative course, and yet, in a state of confusion, he loved the Lord, he's willing to die for Him, but he didn't understand the nature of the battle. So is Peter saying in John chapter 21, verse 3, "I'm going back to the fishing business"? I don't think so, but if he is, I appreciate the 6 brethren that were with him. They said, "We go with thee." Don't you ever give up on a brother. It doesn't matter where he goes, what he does, or what he may be involved in. The Lord died to redeem his soul, and He loves him. If there is a possibility of his redemption, don't you ever give up. We go with thee. Well, they fished all night, and as you may suspect, they took nothing. Sorry, fishermen, I believe I've ever seen. Every time the Lord asked them, "Have you caught anything now? No? Caught a thing?" Amazing, isn't it? Fished all night, took nothing. In the morning, the Lord is on the beach. And they're only 100 yards offshore. So he called to them. He said, "Children, have you aught to eat?" And they said, "No." Well, he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find." And they cast the net on the starboard side and, hey, they're not able to draw that net in. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter girded his coat about him because he was naked, that is, stripped down to his underclothing in light of the work they were doing, jumped overboard. Swam 100 yards to the beach. The others came in the small boat, dragging the net full of fishes. When they arrived at the shore, they saw a coal, fire of coals and fish thereon and rolls. The Lord said, "Bring up the fish that you've taken." Peter went up and drew the net to land, 153 great fish. For all of this, the net was not broken. Jesus said, "Come and break your fast. Come have breakfast." And they did. And when they had finished eating breakfast, when they had broken their fast, verse 15, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" What's he saying? That's always interested me also. Is he saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the fishing business?" I doubt that he's saying that. I imagine he remembers exactly what Peter said with regard to these other brethren. "If all these deny thee, yet will I not deny thee," indicating a greater degree of devotion, of love. Maybe that's what the Lord is referring to. But in either event, it's a tremendous lesson here. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then he said, "Feed my lambs." Then he said a second time to Peter, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Tend my sheep." And a third time he said, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" Peter's perturbed. He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." What do we have here? We have Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1, verse 23, giving this big two-fisted fisherman the opportunity to confess him just as many times as he denied him. Friend, the Lord will never give up on you. He loves you, but the decision to walk in the illuminated pathway that he leaves for us is yours to make. But he gives us every incentive, every opportunity. And when Peter had said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee," Jesus said to him, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and lead thee whither thou wouldst not." Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter, turning, seeth that disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter, seeing him, said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Our text, verse 22. Jesus said, "If I will that he tell it, till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Ooh, he's talking to you. He's speaking to me. Christianity is an individual responsibility. My relationship personally to Jesus Christ is fundamental. It is basic, vitally essential to my spiritual welfare. I need to understand that, sure, the church is made up of many members. Indeed, there's fellowship and warmth expressed in love, and we work together and the salvation is an individual matter. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. What is he saying to me? Follow thou me. What I do with John is between John and me. I have a single responsibility. Follow Jesus Christ. Did you know it would appear today that some have lost the sense of that personal relationship with the Master? We're drifting into a liberal concept. We no longer remember that my task is to so study and apply the principles contained in this word that I become more and more Christ-like every day. Well, some people look around and say, "Well, now they're doing so and so, and this group's doing, hey, what did the Lord say? If I will that he tarry till I come, or if the whole world goes astray, or if faithful brethren become otherwise. You follow me. It is a personal matter. Will, disposition of mind, determination of heart, keep your eye on the goal? You remember old Peter sank, Matthew 14, verse 28, the fourth watch of the night, there's a great storm on Galilee. The Lord comes walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the water. Jesus said, come. Peter stepped down from the boat and began to walk on the water. Amazing. The only person ever to walk on the surface of the water other than the Lord, Peter. Oh, but the record says in verse 28 there, when he saw the wind, obviously the effect of the wind on the waves, he began to sink. What's his problem? He took his eye off the only goal worthy of human consideration. You do that, you'll sink every time. When you place the emphasis upon the mundane, upon the immediate, that which is governed by the physical senses, you'll sink. Keep the emphasis where it belongs. Follow thou me. Now that's an interesting thing. Why did Jesus come? Well, you can read it in Psalms 40, verse 7, but it's quoted in Hebrews 10 at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I'm come in the roll of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Why did Jesus come into this world? To do the will of the Father who sent him. What else? Nothing. That's it. What did he say to me? Follow thou me. You know, if we aren't careful, we let a lot of things get in the way of our walking close to the Master, do we not? The Lord allowed nothing to stand in his way. You know, we think today in modern times about preacher comforts. It's an interesting thing. Sometimes a young mother, and let me say this up front, nothing wrong with a woman working outside the home, all things being equal. Oh, but sometimes, child born to a family, and it just barely old enough, put it with a nanny, child care institution, mama goes back into the workforce. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. We see the consequences of that kind of conduct today. Newborn babe needs the touch of his mother. Oh, and now somebody said, just a minute, preacher, that nanny loves it. Not the same. Not the same. Newborn babe needs the touch of his mother. He needs to hear her bill and coo. He needs to go to sleep on her bosom as she sings or hums a lullaby. There is an affinity here. There is a foundation being laid. A newborn babe needs its mother. Nobody else can supply. And did you know, most of the time, and again, sometimes, mom can't help that. I mean, she's been left alone. She has a child. The only possibility of income, of feeding them, we understand that. We pray for her, and that's terrible, but that happens on a kill, but most of the time. We're working for the extras. Sure, Dad pays the, you know, house payment, and we have adequate food. Things are pretty, but we need some of the extras. So, you know, what was it Jesus said? Luke chapter 9, verse 58. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made." Verse 14 identifies that Word. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's Jesus Christ. Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. Right. I mean, you could have anything you want. Right. What do you want? Then said I, "Lo, I'm come in the roll of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God." I remember that angel stood with the shepherds on the Judean hills just outside the little village of Bethlehem that night. Bright light shined round about them. They're afraid. Well, said, "Be not afraid. I bring you good tidings." And he said, verse 12, Luke chapter 2, This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in kingly robes, sitting on the king's lap in the throne room. What? This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That touches my heart. That's a sign to me too. He sat where I sit. He understands about the common man. No, it wasn't poverty. It was a time of enrollment and every public facility was filled. They didn't get a room. So he was born in a stable and cradled in a manger, but I'm glad. I'm glad. He identifies with the common man. And we can love him for his manner of life. He came for one purpose, to accomplish the will of the Father. Interesting, isn't it? And you know, another thing too, sometimes prestige and the desire for recognition, you know, that was not a problem with the Lord. Lord, who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. He didn't come to look good, to be recognized as a superior being, or to make... Then said I, lo, I'm come, in the roll of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Singular purpose. What did he say to you? To me? Oh, he said, follow thou me. I need to focus. I need to understand the purpose of the church in the earth. I need to reach out to the lost. The souls of men are immortal. And if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you didn't know where you came from, where you were going, or what you should have been doing here. Missed the whole point. You see, a million years from right now, you'll be much more conscious than you are presently. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 27. No, God's a spirit. John 4, 24. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Right, verse 39. Luke chapter 24. We don't look like God. No. You are an immortal spirit, possessed of the power of choice. That's why in the perfection of Eden you find the tree of life, of which Adam and Eve could eat on a regular basis and live forever. Also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God warned them, verse 17, Genesis chapter 2, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why would a God, the epitome of love and mercy and grace, put such a tree into good? And Jehovah God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You're an immortal spirit, possessed of free moral agency. You don't have two trees, but you have the same choice. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you have one shot. Meet none coming back to right any wrongs or to correct any mistakes. We pass this way but once. Call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've placed before you life and death. Therefore choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I said, choose life that thou mayest live, but the choice is yours and mine. Wonderful indeed. You know, sometimes people view Christianity as, oh, that's narrow. Man, you can't enjoy life. You get the only way you can enjoy life. Say, the only way you can enjoy life. No question about that. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Oh, in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. John chapter 16 at verse 33. What did we notice in the prayer a moment ago? Romans 8 verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Oh, well, now somebody said, Preacher, I know things that happen to Christians that are terrible, and while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, 2 Corinthians, you remember, chapter 4, 16 through 18? Sure. What was it Paul said right there a little later, three verses later, in Romans chapter 8? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Know the answer to that? Who cares? Right? If God is for us, who am I going to difference? Who's against you? He's going to lose. And he's going to lose big. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall not he also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Jesus Christ who died, was buried, raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, anguish, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, even as it is written, for my sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the end of the chapter, verse 39. You either believe it, or you don't. The only secure life that you can live is with Christ. Oh, sure. Satan is the god of this world. Didn't Paul say that? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4? Well, he said, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Yes, sir, Satan's the god of this world. Give your allegiance to him. You may think you're having a good time. You're bouncing up and down. You're lost. Eternally undone. The only way to have peace of mind. Well, didn't Paul say that? Was that Philippians 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance, your patience be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Now, in nothing be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The result? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? Philippians 1, verse 28, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Did you know to the world death is the most feared nemesis known to man? Oh, no, no. No, that's where it starts. Many people think, you know, that's the end, boy, it's all over. No. That's where it starts. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's why I'm living for Christ. I'm going to live forever. Until God dies, you and I will live. But God won't die. That's it. Heaven to gain, hell to shun. What did you say, Lord? Follow me. Yeah, but Lord, that's not easy. You better believe it. It's a narrow gate and a straightened, straightened, compressed, difficult way. Right. Compared to the world thinking. But when you give your life to the Lord, you stand secure. Ah, peace that passeth understanding. The Lord didn't allow a desire for prestige, recognition, to get in his way. There's only one thing important in this life. Nothing else. Nothing else. That is amazing. We are here to properly represent him, are we not? You know, ridicule. We have trouble with that, you know. We're kind of narrow-minded, and people say they're a little dogmatic, and you're a hard nose, and you people just, that's all because we just preach book, chapter, and verse, just say what the Lord said, nothing more, nothing less. But some people have trouble with ridicule. Well, I remember Jesus didn't have a problem with that. That didn't deter him in the least from doing the will of the Father. You recall, of course, Mark chapter 15, and verses 16 through 20. Pilate, the Roman governor, knew that Jesus Christ was innocent. He understood that perfectly. But politically, to satisfy his constituents. To please the Jews, he had him scourged. Terrible thing, stripped to the waist, hands tied to an inclined stake above your head. And the flesh is always laid open to the bone. A lot of blood is lost. Leaves the body weak, almost non-functional. And those soldiers took him and stripped him, put a purple robe on him. He claims to be a king. And they platted a crown of thorns, more for shame than for pain, and slammed it down on his head. That's his crown. They put a reed in his hand, his scepter. He's a king. They bowed down in mock worship. They slapped him with their hands. They beat him. They took that reed and smote him. And they spat in the face of the Son of God. All Jesus Christ had to do was to think one negative thought. There's more than 12 legions of angels looking over the battlements of heaven who do not fully comprehend what is occurring here. Peter said that, didn't he? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. All he had to do was think one negative thought. They'd have made a hole out of that place, sent every soul to hell, and brought Jesus Christ right back to the right hand of God where he belonged. Not once. How could he do that? I've never understood John 3, verse 16. Oh, I can read it. I mean, I know what the words say. But I've never understood it. The little adverb of manner, S-O. For God so loved a reprobate such as I, that he let his innocent, pure, guiltless, sinless Son hang on that cross, and he heard him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the omnipotent one didn't lift a finger. The omniscient one didn't say a word. The omnipresent one left the scene and let his Son die hanging naked before his detractors under darkened heavens. Why? For God so loved you and me. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I believe it with all my heart. And when he said, follow me, the greatest blessing he ever bestowed upon me, the privilege of following him. Is that difficult? Yes, sir. Easy? No. Ridicule? Oh, yes, sir. That didn't deter him from accomplishing the will of the Father. And I remember anguish of spirit. We have trouble with that sometimes. I mean, you preach your heart out, you have little or no results, and you talk to some person you love, and they turn a deaf ear, and they're rather negative about it, and it just kind of breaks your heart. But I remember Luke chapter 22, verse 44. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed earnestly to the Father, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Follow me. Oh, what a privilege. Lord, you're Emmanuel, you're God in the flesh. Gave up equality with the Father, Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6. No, didn't give up his deity, but he took upon himself flesh and blood. Lord, you don't have to die. No, but I do if you're going to live. Oh, if I could understand that. I must sacrifice of my time, my effort, my life, for the good of others. That's why Christ came, to accomplish the will of the Father. That's what he said to those of us who would follow him. Make it a point. Follow me, say. But then, the shame of it, Lord. You're the Son of God. Now, it's true that when they got through ridiculing him and mocking him, they put his clothing back on him and led him away to crucify him. And, of course, we know the story leading up to Golgotha. But when they got there, they nailed him to the cross. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, and the soldiers sat at the foot of the cross and divided his garments among them. His cloak is of one piece, and weaving was a slow process, and that day they didn't want to tear it, so they shot craps to see, well, they gambled to see who would get it. Cast lots. Isn't that what Psalms 22, verse 18 prophesied? They divided my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. Where did it leave Christ? Hanging naked on that cross. Lord, you're the Son of God. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. What? Despising the shame. You say, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be talked about, you'll be considered as narrow-minded. But isn't it wonderful to be standing on a solid foundation? Isn't it wonderful to know the peace that passeth understanding? Jesus is saying, follow me, he is our perfect example. Didn't Peter say that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Who, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, by whose stripes ye are healed. No wonderful. Christ is my perfect example. And I see him being ridiculed, spit upon, crucified. What did you say, Lord? Tie the holster down, boy. Loose the hammer strap. You see him blink as I blow it out. That's what Peter thought. That's not the battle. That's not the battle. Christ came to totally sacrifice himself for the proclamation of the good news of human redemption. Are you a Christian? That's what it's all about. He's saying, follow me up the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow, up to Calvary. The way of sorrow, Via Dolorosa, right. That sorrow for sin. Oh, no, not just mine. For the sins of humanity generally. You know, men who should live with God eternally in the perfection and beauty of heaven, guilty of every kind of sin you can think of. Hatred, greed, murder, fornication, on and on. Immortal souls, precious people. He came to make salvation available to them. You know, it's no wonder he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, you've told men we've noticed already, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we're to rejoice, right? And you've told me here in John 16, verse 33, that in this whole world I can have peace, right? Blessed are they that mourn. That's the way the peace comes. It's in full recognition of my total dependence upon God Almighty and my willingness to give my total life to the accomplishment of His work. No, it's not physically easy. No, no, it's not the most simple course to pursue in this negative world, but I'll only be here for a short time. It's the only way we can live and please Him in this Satan-dominated world. Follow thou me. You know, hanging on that cross, he gave his own mother away, you recall? Now, John chapter 19, verse 26. Saw his mother standing there, that disciple whom he loved, he said, woman, behold thy son. And he said to that disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Well, wait a minute. Why? I mean, she had daughters, right? I mean, Jesus has at least four brothers. James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Well, she has family. What do you learn here? You learn what we're taught about the Lord when he was surrounded by that multitude. We talked about that, didn't we? parents couldn't get, mother couldn't get to him with her sons. And one told him, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak to thee. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? Pointed to his disciples, and he said, he that doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. There is a relationship to spirit superior to all other relationships. That is the spiritual relationship that we enjoy as the children of God. That's the only thing that counts. That's why Jesus made the statement, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Any man come unto me and hate not his own father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever will not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, now, Lord, you teach us we're to honor our parents, we're to love our parents, to rightly dividing the word is essential. Until we have all God said on any one subject, we do not have the truth. Psalms 119, verse 160, the sum of thy word is truth. Oh, Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. The principal relationship that we sustain is in Christ. That's the only thing that will endure. We don't go to heaven as brothers and sisters in the flesh. We go to heaven as the children of God. That's the relationship that we need to remember. Oh, that's why he gave his mother to John. Because, so far as the record goes, none of his brethren believed on him until after his resurrection. He didn't want his mother in that kind of an association. Gave her to a Christian. But he said, I thirst. Wouldn't it have been great just to give him a sip of cool water? And you know, Jesus is saying to you and me today, follow thou me to the bedside of those who are dying without hope. Will he point his finger at me in the day of judgment and say, you could have shared the good news with them. You could have told him about me. And we've got people going door to door, don't know one thing about the New Testament. And yet they're teaching religion per se, know nothing about the will of God, and they're very diligent in the spreading of religious error. What are we doing with the truth? We have a responsibility. Jesus is saying, follow thou me. Why did he come? Do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Oh, that's our work. And he's also saying, follow me and see the finest generation of young people the world has ever produced. Through the failure of parental guidance, growing into a lost and ruinous generation. That's happening in our land today, good people. Parents no longer concerned with spiritual matters. I remember Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Isn't that great? Well-rounded life. That's the way it's supposed to be. We've dropped one of those. We just read it. Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with man. That's where we place the emphasis. Good education. Good knowledge of how to get ahead and deal with your peers. You win the world, lose your soul, miss the whole point. Did Jesus say that? Matthew 16, verse 26, for what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we have people in positions of trust today who are seeking to remove God from government, from our schools, and parents are helping him remove the God from our homes. And we see the results of this today. Jesus is also saying, follow thou me to the richest country on earth and see my people live in luxury and pleasure while millions die. Having never heard the truth of the gospel, it's happening today. But somebody says, yeah, preacher, we can't... Let me just mention this. I normally don't mention this kind of thing. When old Barry came over in 97 and talked me into taking this program, I didn't want to do it. I told him, I said, Barry, I don't like televangelists. They speak with honey dropping from their tongue, got their hands out. But I told him, I said, I'll do it as long as I can on one condition. No money changes hands. No expense money. No money changes hands. Period. Now realize, And I explained to him that fundraising is a perfectly legitimate work. And I know it has to be done, but don't ask me to do it. But let me say this in passing. You've heard of GBN, the Gospel Broadcasting Network, 24-7? Oh, yeah, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And it has excellent programming. Children, older folk, everyone in between, the gospel is being preached, and it can go into the whole world. Have our own satellite. Yeah, but somebody says, now, preacher, that's expensive. What did you say, Lord? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, Lord, that's not possible. You ever tell the Lord that? You mean He's requiring something that can't be done? And you mean to tell me there'll be up an opportunity to do that? And God Almighty is so poor that He can't afford to enable us to preach the gospel to the whole world? Friend, we need to give this thing some serious thought. Did you know that, sure, it takes money. No, yes, it's expensive, but 7,000 Christians giving $25 a month underwrites the expense. If you eat out 3-4 times a month, stay at home one of those times and send that money to do what? To do the one thing that God Almighty has commissioned the church to do. To do the one thing that Jesus came into this world to accomplish. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Oh, then I'm supposed to walk in His footsteps. I'm supposed to follow Him. That's it. That's it. Can we preach the gospel to the whole world in the 30 minutes we want to? That's it. That's it. Matter of sacrifice. Purpose. Initiative. If we aren't careful, we figure, well, yeah, probably that'll be done. I mean, somebody will do this. What was that pronoun? Follow thou. Me. He's talking to me. Oh, he's talking to me. I need to be busy in the Lord's service. Say, we can preach the gospel to the whole world. It takes commitment. Well, just following Christ. That's what is involved. Well, finally, and I've got to hush, and I've already been accused of going over, and I've gone over it again. And I apologize. You come back tomorrow night and I'll make it up. Hey, I'll go an extra 10 minutes. And I'll make it up to you tomorrow night. They'll come back to get their 10 minutes. Follow thou me to the work. John 9 verse 4, Jesus said we must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. What does He say? Well, we understand the figure of speech. Of course, we work normally at any daytime. It gets dark, we go, nah. Friend, every time your heart beats, each time the clock ticks, we're that much closer to eternity. And there are opportunities today that won't be available tomorrow. And I need to take them as they come. The Chinese illustrated opportunity this way. A woman with very soft padded shoes, bald on the back of her head, oh, but she had a long hank of hair hanging down the front. You had to take hold of her while she approached, because once she passed, too late, and you don't hear her coming. Stay alert. There is work to do, and we can get the job done. It's just a matter of individual participation. Follow thou me. My Father worketh unto now, and I work. John chapter 5, verse 17. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So we've talked to Christians tonight, each of us. I've talked to me also. And it's possible that you're here and maybe a burden on your heart. If we can help you in any way as a child of God, that's why we're here. We're family. We want to do that. If you're here and not a Christian, you believe in Christ as the Son of God, why not make that faith a reality? Make up your mind that you're going to be like Him who died to redeem your soul. Then you'll turn away from the willful practice of sin and error. Then to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then to be buried with Him in baptism. Friend, you're cleansed there in the blood of Christ. The old body of sin is done away. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. You're raised a new creation in Christ under the protective custody of the blood of God's Son. 1 John 1, verse 7. If you're subject to His invitation, we beg you to come, make your wishes known while together we stand and sing.